Well, as we continue in worship, would you just turn a few pages over, if your Bible's still open, to Psalm 34. We've been making our way through Psalm 34, and we've learned, right, how David has been unfolding for us in the context of running, right? Running for his life, running to the lands of the Philistines, and thinking he's going to find asylum there. And his life comes to a point of being captured, being caught. They know who he is. He has the sword that he used, it's Goliath's sword, the sword he used to cut Goliath's head off. He has it on his person. The people understand that there have been songs written about him, right? It's always not good when you can go there and they're singing your song. But he realizes he made a mistake and he plays the part of a madman. So the context of Psalm 34 is David making a series of really bad decisions. Right, he lies to the priest about his men, about what they're doing, about the work for Saul. He's on a secret business when really he's just running from Saul, thinking that he can hide out in the lands of the Philistines. Sometimes we make those bad decisions, right? I'm gonna deal with my sins by going and hiding out with those other sins, right? You kind of think that way. But David has been rescued from that. They did not take his life, which you would think playing the madman, they might have just killed him to put him out of his misery, but they didn't. He returns to a cave, he's hiding out, and he's very thankful. And the context leads David, and he's been instructing us to worship God. David realizes that even in the difficult times this morning, brothers and sisters, in the difficult times, the Lord is always worthy. He's worthy of worship. And he says, come and taste and see, right, that he is good. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, as he says in verse 3. So we realize that we are to come and we are to worship. We are to remember that God is our deliverer. Right? There's always hope to call upon his great name. And David is realizing, right, God's activities. He walks us through the first 10 verses. He's realizing that God is always at work, even when my eyes don't see or I don't feel. David is saying, I know the sovereign God holds my life. And so today, the psalm really takes a turn. David has kind of been telling us about testimony, right? This is who God is. This is how you can trust him. Come and see. I played the crazy man. The Lord delivered me, right? But now he's going to turn, and he's going to turn to this group of people, and he's going to say, hey, let me teach you the fear of the Lord, right? Let me teach you the fear of the Lord. And this becomes really the foundation for each and every one of us. This is the line, right, that you're either going to believe the word of God or you're not, right? You're either going to put into practice God's word or you're not. I mean, too often, I think, in the church today, you may disagree with this or not, but we get just enough, we think, of God's word, and we think we're good, and we just go live our lives however we want. Right? I've got my, Monopoly, I've got my get-out-of-jail card. I'm going to hold on to that to the end of the game, and then I'll play it, and everything's good. And sometimes we treat it, our walk with the Lord this way. This is not David's conviction at all. Right? If you're going to stand with David regarding the fear of the Lord, David is all in. Right? David is saying, this is it. You have to trust that what he says in his word is actually his word. It's what God desires of us. There's a story, it was a TV program back in 1988 during the Winter Olympics that featured blind skiers. And they were being trained to go down the slalom course and skiing. That sounds a little bit crazy, doesn't it? Well, they were paired with skiers who could see, right? They had sighted skiers who would go down, and they first trained those who were blind on the flats and got them ready, and then they went up to the slalom course, which, if you're familiar, it goes left, right down the hill, right? And is there skiers out here? There's one, right? I'm a good faller. That's how I skied. I just fell everywhere. Skiing was a painful endeavor. But they taught them to go down there, and they simply trained them to go down this slalom course by saying left, right, left, right, left, right, left, right, right. So they were saying it, and they were doing basically what their sighted skiers were telling them to do. Now you realize that this either leads them to victory, right? It's either victory or catastrophe, right? It is the agony of defeat on the other side of this, right? You either believe and do this, or there's the agony of defeat, right? And that becomes, like for us, I think that becomes really our picture for us. It becomes a good picture for us to realize that in life, you know, as the Lord has mapped out in front of you good works to do and to run this race with our eyes fixed upon Jesus, that along the line, God's word is saying left, right? Go left here. Go right over here, right? Actually, you turn this all together. You got way off. Come back over here, right? Some of us who didn't pay attention the first time, right? But God's word directs us in the direction we should go. And David's conviction is this is where it begins. Because if you're not going to say God's word is true, then everything that follows becomes moot. There's a real tendency in the church today to say, well, I'm going to pick and choose what is true of God's word. You know, the rational man has risen above God's word and says there's no such thing as miracles. Therefore, I'm going to pick and choose. David's conviction is simply, this is the word of God. And if you want to know the fear of the Lord, you have to get it in you. So this is what he says, beginning in verse 11. I'll read 11 through 14. He says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, once again, we call upon your name that, Lord, as we look to your word, that your Holy Spirit would teach us. That you would guide us in our understanding. Lord, let your word not just be words or guidelines. Let us not treat it that way, but let it, Lord, be the very words of you. Let it instruct us today. And Lord, let it resonate in us. Let it be applied to us, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, as always, get me out of the way that every soul here this morning would just fix their attention upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we come to this passage, and David is shifting gears, right? Now he's going to teach us. He's been telling us the fear of the Lord. He's mentioned the angel of the Lord. He's talked about crying out to God, and God has heard him. He's walked us through these testimonies. And now he's going to say to this band of cave dwellers, right, come and learn of me, this theme of fearing the Lord, right? This is a theme we see throughout Proverbs. Right, if you read through the book of Proverbs, this drive, the fear of the Lord, right, it is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Right, David has told us in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him. Right, now fear is not simply a reverence. You know, David isn't driving at simply lip service. Remember, he's talking about action. He has a lot of verbs, imperative verbs, attached to this instruction regarding the fear of the Lord. He wants you to do something. It's not just good advice that you can sit back and go, well, maybe I'll believe it, maybe I'll try it, maybe not. Right? When he says, taste and see the Lord is good, he's not talking about the little baby that's eating some peas for the first time and spits them out. Right, he's talking about learning who God is and your life, therefore, changing because of it. And I would believe that if we come to the Word of God with that kind of conviction, right, we're going to be changed by it. It is God's Word. So David has an assumption here. As he turns to these cave dwellers and you know they're starting to smell a little bit, you imagine he would say, it's time to take a shower. But no, he has an assumption here. That the fear of the Lord is something that must be taught. It's not something that is just simply we grow up with, right? It's just, oh, I know this. No, it's something we need to be taught, and it's not something that is kind of once and done. I went to church one time. The pastor preached on the fear of the Lord. I got it. I'm good, and I don't have to touch it again. Right, he's talking about your life. He's talking about living this out. He's talking about practicing it every day of your life, walking with reverence and fear of the Lord. Right? It is an identity marker to those who follow Christ. We don't follow the world. We let go of the world. We pick up the cross. We come and die with him, right? It's an identity. And David has the same drive here. He's not too concerned about listing out a bunch of things, right? It's not a bunch of things he lists. It's not exhaustive in that sense. It's not a complex system of regulations as the passage we just read. He's not concerned with a bunch of do's or don'ts. He's concerned with the whys you lay down your life, why you follow after him. Here's what it means to walk with the Lord. Guard your words, guard your conduct, guard the way you treat others, right? It shows what we believe about who God is. So here is my first point as we work through this. I simply say, and this goes back to my introduction, that if we believe the Word of God, right, we can see these things, we can trust it, we can move forward. If this is a conviction you do not share this morning, well, then everything that follows will be moot. It won't matter because you're going to walk out of here and say, that's just not simply true, or I like this part and not the other. So this is where it all begins. And my first point is the fear of the Lord means obeying God's word with humility. Yes, we actually have to obey God's word, right? He says, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" So right out of the gate here, David leads out with, right, this, who doesn't want to see good things, right? It's almost as if he's saying, if you want the hard life, don't pay attention to me, right? If you want difficulty, don't pay attention to me. But if you want the good things of life, right, and he has told us what is good, he's told us God is good, you know where this is going about knowing who he is, right? The fear of the Lord. But he says this question, do you desire? It's a great question we should ask of us. Do you desire this morning many days? I don't know, the older I get, the more I long for heaven. And some of that's like, nah, not true, right? We want to do work for the Lord while we're here. But do you desire to see good? I would imagine that's rhetorical. Yes, Pastor, we want to see. Well, this isn't just, right, as David is writing this, this is not just for the devout pastor or Christian, but rather it's for everyone who professes. If you profess Christ, then this is for you. Listen to what David has to say. He comes and he says, here's my instruction, right, to listen. And listen is an imperative verb. He's commanding us, right? Now, it's interesting that David simply says, children, right? Children, come. Here's a simple application to parents. Parents, train up your children the way they should go. A simple application. Now, David is using that word not just because he has the cave dwellers, his mighty men are with him, and family has come, and there's a whole kind of scene in this cave. So he's talking to everyone, right? It's not just the young and the old. He says, who is the man, right? He's talking to the old and to the young. He's addressing every person, and he says, listen to me. Listen to what I am going to tell you. Listen to what I'm going to say. I've lived it, right? David's testimony. David is completely convinced, right, of God's activities, completely convinced of God's action in his life. He comes with the same conviction we see through Proverbs and the wisdom, right, and the fear of God. Proverbs 9, I read verse 10 already, but at 10 and 11 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, for by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. See, the fear of the Lord, this walking with God, is only gained by knowing him. Right, do you want to know the secrets, right, to peace? Now remember, David is not saying the good life is simply coming to know who God is and he puts you on easy street, right? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And imagine some pastors out there might teach that. But that's not what he's saying. Remember, David is in a cave. David is still on the run. David's life is still threatened. King Saul still wants to extinguish him. And David is saying in the cave here, do you want to know the good things of who God is? Do you want to have confidence in the middle of the most difficult things of your life? Do you want the good life? Do you want to see good? Of course, we'd say, yes. David isn't promising everything's going to change. He's not promising us the good life, but he is saying God is good. And he's good all the time. You know, the scripture reading we had this morning, I picked it on purpose. Psalms 19, 7 through 11 is a passage that as I was praying this week, I was basically praying for us, asking God that this is your word, your law, your statutes. If this is who you are, then give us this conviction. David in Psalm 19, we read it earlier, says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Right? It's converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine or sweet gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. See, to come and have a right reverence of God, we have to develop some conviction about his law, about his testimony, about the fact that what God says is true, it is right, and we are to follow it. And when he says turn, when he says right, we go right, and he says left, we go left. His law is true, his testimony is true, the statutes, commandments, and judgments are true. And David is saying, do you want to know God's activity in your life in the middle of some of the brokenness and some of the struggle and some of the uncertainty? And you have to know him. Micah says it like this, Micah 6:8, right? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There has to be some conviction in us that God's word is not only true, but that we need to get it in us. There has to be times of reading. There has to be times of coming and realizing in humility, Lord, I don't understand this passage. Please, by your Spirit, help me to understand. We have to be humble. We have to realize we don't know everything. How arrogant of us to place ourselves above God's word. If God spoke and created, and this is his word, and the Bible tells us that Christ is the word, right? The revelation of God. How often do we place ourselves not only above God's word, but above Christ when we say, I'll pick and choose what I'm going to follow? Now, we wouldn't say that, but that in reality is what is happening. We have to come under and say, Lord, help me. I love this quote from Thomas Watson about humility. It says, humility was never a loser. The emptier the vessel is and the lower it is let down into the well, the more water it draws up. So the more the soul is emptied of itself and the lower it is let down by humility, the more it fetches out of the well of salvation. The more we get when we approach this by humility. See, today in the church, there's a lot of pride. There's a lot of coming to the Bible and saying, well, we're going to teach what we're going to teach. We're going to say what we're going to say. We're going to come to a worship service and say, we're going to worship the Lord our way. God, we're going to tell you how we're going to worship you. In the Bible, we see, what do we see? The elements of worship, the preaching of God's word, the explaining and teaching of the gospel, right? Prayer. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what the early church did. And often, though, we come and we say, we're not going to do that. We're going to do it this way. We're going to add this or subtract that. We're not going to pray too long because people don't like prayer. We're not going to talk about salvation and sin because people don't really like that. And the whole point of the gospel is dealing with our sin problem. I always thought it was funny to think of those pastors who want to make little of sin. And what do you do with Jesus on a cross? What do you do with the Passion Week? Do we just skip it? Because it becomes moot if we don't believe we have a sin problem. We make God to be a liar, as John says. So the foundation to fearing the Lord, walking with him, is simply learning his word and humbly, with humility, obeying it. David goes on in verse 13 where I say the fear of the Lord means choosing your words wisely. This is a section I think I'll step on everyone's toes. All right, he says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Easier said than done, right, David? So again, David comes with these commands, right? Keep your tongue. Keep is an imperative verb. He's commanding us. Be very careful of your words, right? The same word keep is in Ecclesiastes 12:13, keeping the commandments, where Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, right? Keeping the commandments, keeping the covenant, keeping the law, all these things are coming with the same passion David has here. Keep your tongue. Isn't it an amazing thought to think about teaching someone to fear the Lord, that David says, you got to know him and obey his word, and then he turns around and immediately goes to what you say. It really kind of shows, right, our struggle. It shows our sin. What you say reveals who you are. It reveals what you think. James says in James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Useless religion. It doesn't matter how good you walk the walk and how holy you may think you are, right? And how much you give to the church or whatever else you do in your alms and your giving and your serving if you can't bridle your tongue. And James doesn't beat around the bush. He says your whole religion is useless. You've got nothing. The whole thing's a show, because why is that? David is saying the same thing, because out of your mouth speaks the things of your heart. What's in your heart shows when you speak. That's simply what he's saying. And he says the evil, right? Anything that's contrary to righteousness can be categorized as evil. And if you're going to walk in the fear of the Lord, we've got to get God's word in our hearts so our language begins and must change. Just in case you're here this morning and you're thinking, I've got this one down. Out of William Plummer's commentary, he says this, speaking becomes sinful when it is, and he has these words, and just see if one of these resonates with you. Speaking becomes sin when it is hasty, rash, continual, and unseasonable, excessive, glamorous, senseless, unchaste, indelicate, impure, filthy, hedging, quibbling, deceitful, lying, slanderous, tattling, babbling, backbiting, detractive, reproachful, shameful, flattering, seductive, betraying confidence, revealing secrets, awakening groundless suspicion, table bearing, news carrying, rallying, reveling, boasting, scornful, desperate, murmuring, foolish, egotistical, vain, proud, malicious, bitter, resentful, cursing, profane, or blasphemous. I'm sure everyone's toes are stepped on now equally. Why is it so important, David? Why is it so important that the first thing he talks about is curbing your language? Because your language, right, reveals what's going on in your heart. It reveals your deep thoughts. See, we grow up, at least I did, maybe you grew up with that, you know, if you can't say anything nice, don't say nothing at all. But see, that's not enough. And Jesus takes our thought life, doesn't he? Equates it to sin. It's not enough not just to say those things. We may think we're doing well if I just don't say what I'm actually thinking. See, our thinking needs to change. Jesus, our Savior, says in Matthew 12:36-37, but I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So today we think we're justified. I know the truth. I know the situation. I can say these things because it's true, or however we reason it out. But often our words are just simply damaging or hurting or revealing the wickedness of our own heart. William Plummer, going back to his commentary, has this quote. He says, sins of the tongue lead to horrors of conscience, loss of peace of mind and loss of appetite, to broils and quarrels and bitter contentions, to to fightings, stabbings, shootings, and murders. Perhaps no form of sin more terribly destroys personal, domestic, social, and public peace and prosperity. Power of the tongue. It's very important to the Lord what's in our hearts. And we become aware of what's in our hearts with what we say. It doesn't mean we're not true to Scripture. We're not true to life. It doesn't mean we don't say anything at all. We must be true to what God's Word says. But we have to be very careful. Very careful of our words. Are we building? Are we encouraging? Are we strengthening our brothers and sisters? Or are we just pointing out all their problems and telling others about what's going on? How do we fix this? We have to call it sin. Stop justifying gossip. Right? Call it sin. Lord, forgive me. If you've wounded a brother or a sister, go to them. Make it right. Apologize. Remember one time, and sometime back in ministry, there was at a meeting, and I was upset at what one brother had said. I completely disagreed with him. Later, I went and apologized to him. He had no idea. And I'm thinking that as I thought about it, I was apologizing for my thoughts. Because I'm like, yeah, I don't think I did say anything, but I'm sorry anyway, right? Sometimes you need to make it right. I needed to make it right with my brother. What was in my heart was wrong. I think it's very important for us. It's very important to walk with the Lord. Humility, obeying His word. Be careful of your language. Is it light or is it dark? David goes on from there. He has more instruction for us. He says in the first part of verse 14, depart from evil and do good. I simply say the fear of the Lord means living out biblical convictions, right? We see the language, now we see the actions. He says depart, right? Here's another imperative verb, right? He's commanding us to get out of the way, right? Run from evil, get away from it. You can't handle it, you're going to fall, right? You're going to fail. Get away from that situation. That's what he's saying. Depart from evil. And then he gives us, that's the negative, and the positive is to do good. When I was a child growing up, me and my brother Trace, we would get up on Saturday mornings and watch cartoons. My kids didn't grow up with that. They missed out on Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. But I remember watching, if you're familiar with those cartoons, how this poor coyote, right? It just couldn't quite get it. He would have, you know, pull this handle and a piano would fall on you and the Roadrunner would pull it and nothing would happen. And he would think something's wrong. And, you know, he would be, you pull that piano and pretty soon, right? You would see the shadow begin to get bigger underneath him and then bam, there's a piano on him, right? I just remember how many times you just wish, you know, he had time to hold up the sign that said, ouch. You have time to just move to the right or to the left, you know. Sometimes in life, we just need to get away. It's very practical what David is saying here. Spurgeon says it like this, do not live near the lion's lair. If you're going to fall, if you're going to be in a situation where you're going to fail, then get out of the situation. And then David puts it in the context of action. Not just avoid this, but go somewhere positive. Go do something that is good. Right? Don't just say, well, I'm going to turn away from this. I'm going to fight this struggle by sitting here and not caving into this sin. He says, no, there's practical application. Not just saying no to this, but saying yes to what you should be doing. Right? Go forward. Be good. John 3:11 says this, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Right? There should be direction in our life. Now we think about what is good. There's the question. Right? David has told us good is knowing the Lord, walking with the Lord, having your sins forgiven. This is what it means, right, to be good in this life, to have goodness. Jesus said, right, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's talking about our lives and following after a Savior. Right today, what do we see? We see the complete opposite of our culture. Why is it that people would rather spend money to go watch an R movie than a PG movie? Movies today, they'll come out with a rating that's PG or PG-13, and they'll put some raunchy scene in there to get it R because people will spend money. They're more enticed to go see an R movie over a PG-13 movie. I mean, that's our culture. All right, purity is something that's not cool, right? There's double-minded talk in our culture, right? Adultery and fornication are called sexual freedom. It's encouraged. The murder of unborn children is called pro-choice. Selfishness is now self-affirmation and self-realization. See, this is what's happening in our culture, and the culture needs the church to say that's not what it means to follow or to know purity. We have to come to God's word, and in obedience we say, Lord, what is good and what is evil? How do you define it? And let my heart turn from these things. Let me follow after you. David said it in Psalms 19. Let there be no fault in me. Not my standard, your standard. So the question for us in a simple application this morning is, you know, who is telling you what is right and what is wrong? It's very easy to go with the flow today and justify just about anything. Today, we don't come under the authority of God's word and Christ and follow after him. Today, it's much more popular to simply say, I am my own person. I have come to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I'll tell you how this is going to play out. For us to walk in fear of the Lord, to walk with him, to do mercy and justice, walk in humility, it's going to take us in our lips, in our life, in our speech, in our actions, changing and coming into line with God's word. Because you see, this is where David is going. This is how he's unfolding this. Right? He talks about our speech. He talks about our actions. And the last part of verse 14, I say it's demonstrated. Right? It's demonstrated in the way you treat others. This all goes, they're all action. They're all verbs, right? They're all about life-changing. They're all about doing this. But here it really shows itself, how we treat others. He says, seek peace and pursue it. Now, I want to put a note here. I always like to say this just for clarity, and I'm sure you believe this too, but you know, we never seek peace at the expense of truth. I mean, peace is to be sought after. The Bible will tell us to do that, but we never do it at the expense of truth, God's truth. Unity is precious to the church. It's precious to us, but we never seek that over truth. Truth must carry the day. Otherwise, everything else is pointless. So David once again comes and he uses another, right, a commanding verb. Seek this. Brothers and sisters, seek peace. Pursue it. Seek the wholeness, right? The personal, social, political, the rest, the safety. The word is shalom. Seek after peace. I don't have to tell you, but our world is going without peace. The world needs believers to come and live the life and tell and show who Christ is. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Paul says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Right? The best that it depends upon you, the world needs to see Christians full of the Holy Spirit with conviction. Conviction. The truth of God, his word, conviction, like the song we sang, I believe, we believe in God the Father, believe in Jesus, we believe in the Trinity, we believe that Christ has come, we believe that he died upon a cross, believe that he went to that tomb, I believe on the third day he rose again, I believe that every person who confesses their sins and believes on Jesus Christ shall be saved, I believe that. And the best that I can, as David is saying, let's seek peace. Seek the proclamation of the gospel. You and I this morning, believers in Christ, right? We have Jesus. He has become our peace. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Paul, again, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. See, today, believers have a vertical peace with God, and we are working towards a horizontal peace in the community, right? We want to be, as Paul says, the best that we can, live at peace with all men. We're trying to do that, but the goal of doing that is that those who don't have that vertical peace, who don't have Christ, there might be a time that we speak and show and live and demonstrate for them that there is a better way. There is a God who is good. Come, taste, see that He is good. Let me tell you about why I live this way. Let me tell you about why on Sundays I assemble with God's people and I worship. Seek after it, right? There is application. There is action here. It's not just something that's going to happen. No, you got to seek after the Lord. Walk after Him. Follow after Him. Put Him in front of you. Keep the gospel in front of your face every day. Pursue it, right? Go after it. Don't yield. It's demonstrated in how we treat others, right? It's shown everything we do here. You're going to walk with the Lord. And I think it's true to say that each and every one of us can spot a hypocrite. It's one of the complaints of most people who say, I don't want to go to church. They're just like everyone else. We might be broken, right? We might be struggling through a situation, but we are redeemed. And sometimes they need to know what redemption means. There needs to be a body that comes together, God's church, and all the different testimonies represented here and all the different stories that are here can come together without sacrificing truth and yet come together and enjoy peace and enjoy the presence of God, enjoy unity, enjoy fellowship. The world should look upon the church and go, what is it? What do you have? Why are you so different? You live in the same world I live in. It's a broken world. Why do you have peace in the midst of it? Well, come. Let me tell you. Come and taste and see that God is good. Your situation may not change, but God is good. See, these are what David is teaching us. He's sharing his convictions. He's teaching these cave dwellers. He's modeling it for them. He's teaching it, the application of it. Here's what it looks like, right? You can't fake it. You can't simply say, and too often the church has said, well, you know, we'll just say these things, say the right things, and we'll move forward. No, it's about living the right things. See, all these things go against the flesh, right? To live this out, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to have that conviction like the blind skiers. When they say turn right, we go right. Turn left, we go left. See, I believe, church, that there's always going to be an attack upon Christ, upon His word. And in America, we have not seen an attack on the church like I believe that is coming. There are a lot of theories and a lot of things. The redefinition that is happening with race, this anti-race, which is becoming its own religion, are an attack against Christianity. And what the world desperately needs now more than ever is Christians to say, I know what I believe. I trust in who God is. And your life is going to begin to look radically different than the rest of the world. The world seems to be running ever faster. If you think that's possible, they're running more to the left, more to sin, more to the justification of things that are contrary to Scripture. And just by being a faithful believer, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. But I believe that's what the world desperately needs, is you and I, full of conviction, full of belief, and trusting in who God is and what His Word says. At every moment, being careful of our language and what we say, double-checking our actions and make sure we're not putting ourselves in a situation where evil can happen, but we're going towards those things that are good. And we're demonstrating peace to our community, hopefully at a time where we can say, at one point in time, say there is a real peace that is only in Christ. If we're going to walk with the Lord, we must know who He is, we must trust Him, and we must obey. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the truth of Your word. And I know this morning, this passage is, convicting all of us, at least it should be. We are not perfect. We are sinners saved by the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Lord, to walk with you and to have the right reverence and fear of who you are, and to understand that's not just something we say, it pertains to how we live, what we believe. It pertains to living out our convictions. So Father, help us with this passage of Scripture. I pray that every soul that's here or listening online would not walk away from this passage and simply write it off or say it's too hard or too difficult or whatever the excuse might be. But Lord, by your Spirit, let us be a church that looks to your word, that looks to your law, your statutes, your commandments, and realizes they are good. It's by your word we know who Christ is. By your word we know we are sinners. By your law we know that we need a Savior. And you have given him to us. Forgive us, God, if we've been placing ourselves above your word. It's easy to do that. Our self-righteousness and our pride. But Lord, let your Spirit convict us. Father, we would walk humbly with you. That we begin to look upon our lives in this world and Lord, through spiritual eyes. That we begin to pray like never before for our government, for our leaders, for our nation, for our country. Lord, that we would begin to stand. We know the enemy is always attacking. He will always attack Christ and bring doubt, bring conviction. Lord, it's almost a profound apologetic as we look upon what is happening and how is it that Christianity is the problem today. We know the enemy is a deceiver. So Lord, let your church, let each soul here this morning and online, Father, have that conviction. Even in moments of doubt, Lord, I pray you would replace that with peace, replace it with understanding, replace it with your truth. That we would live this life, that we would be careful of our words. And when words slip out and reveal our heart, Lord, let us be quick to repent. When our actions, Lord, come to evil and not good, Lord, lead us to repentance. Bring us back to Calvary. And let us seek, Lord, truly you, peace in our hearts, peace in your church, Lord, peace for our communities. It is simply the Great Commission. Lead us that way, Lord, in all things. For your glory, for your kingdom. We pray this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.